Let us open together Book of Matthew, chapter 10. We're going to read from verse 26 through verse 33. So Matthew 10, 26, 33. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Today's sermon's title, Fear Not. But before I start preaching my sermon, I have to share with you some facts from my life. When we just first arrived to the United States some 12 years ago, I started to raise my financial support to support my family, support my ministry, and so etc. So I started to send out many letters and emails to many churches out there, PCA churches, OP churches, other churches that I thought possibly could become my partners in this ministry in the Northeast Philadelphia, to reach out to this Russian-speaking Jewish community in Philadelphia. So I would send out many requests to come out and to represent my ministry and to speak at their conferences or meet with their missions committee or church planning committee and stuff like that. And I got some response, and people, churches would invite me over, some churches in New Jersey, in Florida, and other states. But some weird response I also have received over the time, and one of the response was, why would we spend time and money to try to reach out to the Russians? They're already Christians. That was a shocker for me, you know. Well, why would we start a new church plant in the United States? It's already a Christian nation, right? Or the other response was rather shocking in the other way. So here it goes. They actually, they told me, well, the missions chair of the church, some church in the South, they told me, well, we regret to tell you that at this moment we cannot support you, we cannot put you on the budget, but fearless leader, believe that God is with you, and go ahead and be that type of fearless leader that you are. I was like, what is going on here? What is this fearless leader all about? So I didn't understand at the time, but then I realized that there was a show on the TV in the 60s or in the 70s about some Bullwinkle and Rocky. And apparently there were two spies there, Russian spies, leading with their fearless leader who was the head of the spies. So let me introduce myself again. My name is Reverend Vitaly Kalinowski. I'm not the fearless leader because I have fears. Do you have any fear? There's probably no person in this world who doesn't have any fear. Well, except if you are not John Knox of Scotland. And at his funeral it was said, "Here lies one who never feared any flesh." I tried my best imitating Scottish accent. My wife is afraid of the artificial intelligence that It will unleash a war on humanity after it takes control over everything. According to a study by Chapman University, the main fear of Americans in 2024 was the fear of corrupt government officials. In addition, Americans are afraid that Russia or North Korea will start a nuclear war, fear of losing loved ones, and the fear that loved ones will become seriously ill are also among the most popular. But studying this chapter 10 of the Gospel of Matthew, we see Jesus telling us, fear not. What does this mean? Should we become these fearless people and all our fears are completely baseless? What kind of fear was Jesus talking about in Matthew 10? So again, every time we're studying the Bible to properly understand this chapter and this passage in particular, we need to remember the principles of interpreting the scripture. We must be sure to look into the context. Matthew 10 begins with the election of the apostles, after which Jesus, having empowered them, instructs them to, therefore sending them out to bring the gospel, to heal, to do what Jesus was doing. But not everything that Jesus said to the 12 here in this chapter was exclusively related to their first mission trip that they would go out. Jesus also spoke of the events of the near future, much of which was fulfilled in the 70 AD. He also spoke of the events of the great eschaton, of his second coming. But we also can see that much of what he said is related to us in our present time. It talks about what Christians, as witnesses of Jesus Christ, called to bring the gospel to this world. And we are faced and continue to face throughout the history of the church this mission. Jesus calls his followers not to be afraid to be his witnesses. He warns us that the enemies of the gospel will try to shut you down, but nevertheless, it should not be our fear. And three times in this short passage, Jesus commands his disciple not to be afraid. Let's take a look at these verses 26 and 27. The first commandment speaks of a double fearlessness. The enemies of the gospel have no power to prevent the public vindication of Christians and to prevent their own condemnations. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. They must not fear, because there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and nothing secret that will not be known. The meaning of this is that the truth will always prevail. When King James of England, James I of England, who was actually James VI of Scotland at the time, he threatened to banish or to hang Andrew Melville of Scotland, a Scottish scholar, theologian, poet, and religious reformer who opposed the episcopal tendency in the church and did a lot to establish the Presbyterian form of the government. So when the king threatened to banish or hang Andrew Melville, he replied, "You cannot hang or banish the truth." When a Christian is faced with threats and sufferings for their faith, he must remember that the day will come when all will be seen in its true light. And the true value of the persecutor's power and the heroism of the Christian witness will be seen, and each will receive their reward accordingly. Also, it says that they must not be afraid to deliver the message they have received. They must simply tell people what Jesus has told them. And first, what we learn here in verse 27 is that the disciple must listen. He must have a personal fellowship with his master. No one can speak for Jesus unless Jesus has spoken to him. No one can proclaim the truth unless he has heard the truth himself. For no one can speak what he doesn't know and doesn't understand himself. He who wants to teach and preach must first listen and learn. Second, the disciple must speak what he has heard from Jesus. He must speak even if his message could bring him hate and threats for his life. Jesus warned them that the gospel will face a serious opposition. It was true in Jesus' own ministry. He had tremendous opposition every step of the way. The apostles have faced the tremendous opposition all their life. Why would we expect something different? Jesus warned them that the gospel will face a serious opposition, and people don't want to hear the truth because the truth acts like a light to a sore eye. King Henry VIII once was present at the sermon by the English reformer Hugh Latimer, who was later burned at the stake for his faith. Latimer knew that there was something in his sermon that King wouldn't like. So he spoke aloud at the pulpit to himself, "Latimer, Latimer." I'm not trying to mimic the British accent. "Latimer, Latimer, be careful in what you say. King Henry is here." And then he paused and said, "Latimer, Latimer, Latimer, be careful what you say. The King of Kings is here." A true witness of the King of Kings delivers his message, understanding that he delivers in the presence of God. The second commandment to fear not, we see in verse 28, the enemies of the gospel cannot kill your soul, only your body. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus says that no punishment that man can inflict on a person can compare with the ultimate fate of a person who is guilty of disobedience to God. It is true that man can kill the body of a man, but only God can condemn a man to eternal death. The disciples of Jesus, like many Jews of the time, understood the concept of God's punishment. During the Patriotic War of the Maccabees, seven brothers supported each other with these words, "Let us not fear him who thinks that he kills, for eternal torment of the soul awaits those who transgress the law of God." We must remember that punishment and sufferings that man can impose don't go any close to in comparison with those that God can impose. Eternal separation from God in hell is not just some emotional sufferings. The doctrine of hell is not necessarily something that many believers would love to hear these days. But Jesus talked about it more than anybody else. Whether his disciples liked it or not. But in original Greek text, verses 28 talks about the one who can destroy soul and body in the Gehenna. Gehenna, or Valley of Hinnom, is the name of the deep ravine on the southern side of Jerusalem, in which during the reign of King Ahaz, the Jews burned their children as a sacrifice to Moloch, bloodthirsty idol of Moloch. They would play loud music to cover their screams. Later, another king, King Josiah, stopped that practice and ritually desecrated this place, and they start to throw city waste and bodies of executed criminals and corpses of the animals into this ravine to eliminate the stench and infection. A fire was constantly burning in that place. That is why this place became known as the Gehenna of Fire. It became a symbol of horror and disgust for the Israelites and a symbol of eternal torment, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, as Mark 9:44 describes it. This passage teaches us that in our life there should be a place for a sacred fear, which in the Bible is called the fear of the Lord. In our relationship with God, each of us must always have both love and fear. Love because He first loved us. And fear because He is a holy one. We must never forget about His absolute holiness. This is of vital importance for each of us to remember that God is love, but God is also holiness. And in our hearts, in our thoughts, we must always have room for both the love that responds to God's love and the reverence, awe, and fear that responds to His holiness. And in no other place can we see the love and holiness of God as it was revealed on the cross. On the cross of Jesus Christ, God brought justice, punishing sin. But at the same time, He was showing love and mercy to every sinner who repents and believes. And finally, the third commandment to fear not is found in verse 31. Where we can see that the enemies of the gospel cannot overrule God's will and His care for us. Fear ye not therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. That's rather interesting example here. Jesus wanted to give His apostles confidence that God takes very good care of everything. If God takes care of the sparrows, He will certainly take care of His people. In Greek original, again, Matthew says that two sparrows are sold for an Assyrian. And Assyrian, it's a coin. And so he says that Yet not only one of them falls on the ground without God's will, and the Gospel of Luke gives us a slightly different perspective, different version of this statement of Jesus. So it says in Luke 12:6, "Are not five sparrows sold for two Assyrian?" Here we can see how business was done in the first century Palestine. Sparrows and other small birds were caught, killed, plucked and roasted and eaten, and it was some kind of delicacy at the time, and in some places and it still is. So here are two sparrows sold for an Assyrian. Assyrian is a small coin equal to 1/16 of a denarius, and denarius was the daily wage of the daily worker or soldier. But if the buyer is willing to spend two Assyrians, he gets not four, but five sparrows. This extra bird was given as an extra, and it's not having any value at all. So God cares even for this little bird that is given as an extra, the bird which in human calculations has no value at all. Even a slaughtered little bird is dear to God, we can see here. But it is even more eloquent. In Greek, it is said that not a single little bird will fall to the ground without God's knowledge. In this context, my dear, we naturally think of falling as dying, perishing. But it's more likely that this in Greek translates the Aramaic concept to come down to the ground, not dying. The point is not that God notices this little bird when it falls dead. It means that God notices every time when the bird comes down to the ground. Just simply that. Jesus is arguing that if God cares so much for a little bird, then he cares much more for his people. The Jewish people understood what Jesus was saying. No other people had such a sense of God's exclusive care for his creation as the Jews. Rabbi Hanina said, "No man hurts his finger down here unless God has ordained it for him." For another famous rabbi, Rabbi Hillel, the God who created the world and directs history is the same God who gives human food on their tables. Delivering our daily bread is the same act of God as was the creation of the world and the liberation of the Jewish people from Egyptian slavery. God's love for his people is seen not only in the fact that he is God Almighty, but also seen in his daily nourishment for people's bodies. Jesus wanted the apostles and all his followers, including you and I, to deepen their conviction that no matter what happens, we would not fall outside the sphere of God's love. We should know that our life is forever in God's hands, that God will not leave us or forsake us, that we are forever surrounded by God's care. And if it is so, then whom should we fear? In the conclusion, let us talk about faithfulness, shall we? In verses 32 and 33 in this passage, Jesus says that whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus wanted his apostles and all other disciples of all times to remember the power that he gives us. His eternal presence with you by his Holy Spirit. He expects faithfulness from us, based on his faithfulness to us. It's nothing, something impossible. I'm sure Peter remembered these words of Jesus after he denied Messiah 3 times. Each of us denies Christ in one way or another. A friend of mine years ago bought a car and tore off all the Christian symbols or stickers that he found on this car. I asked him why. Why would he do that? He said he didn't want people to know he was a Christian because the way he drives is just something crazy. He didn't want people to know that he was a Christian when they saw him driving, breaking all traffic rules possible. In 1521, Martin Luther appeared before the German emperor at the Reichstag. He was ordered to renounce all his beliefs, all his books and stuff, to which he replied in German, and I'm not even trying. I'll say it in English. My conscience obeys the word of God. I cannot and do not want to renounce, for it is wrong and unsafe to go against my conscience. So help me, God. Amen. Having defied both the Pope and the Emperor, Martin Luther had to rely more than ever on God's help. But he's got good friends. His friends staged his kidnapping and hid him in the Warburg Castle in southern Germany, where he spent 2 years translating the New Testament into German. And also he wrote that hymn that we sang at the beginning. Ein feste Burg ist unser Gott. A mighty fortress is our God. The body they may kill, God's truth abided still. His kingdom is forever. Let us also pray that we would remain faithful to our Savior in any circumstances. So brothers and sisters, fear not. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to hear that you are with us day and night. Every time that we think that we are alone here, you want us to be reminded again and again that we are not. You are with us, and you tell us that we shouldn't be afraid of anything. We shouldn't be afraid to be your witnesses in this world. Please give us strength. Give us power. Remind us that we are fulfilled with Holy Spirit, your power, that you can give us strength. And when you send us out to share the good news in our circumstances, you promise that you will take care of us and you will do this naturally. And I thank you for testimonies tonight that you are giving this boldness and encouragement to brothers and sisters to share the gospel, share the good news. We know that it doesn't come from us. It comes from you, Lord. And we thank you. Give us this strength. Give us this power not to be afraid. Give us not to be scared. Let us be your witnesses. For you said you are with us to the end of the world, and you will take care of us. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful evening that we can be together and with you and glorify your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.